morning, who is your father?
Well, if you'd asked me, I could tell you who my biological father was. And I can tell you a lot about him, having been at home for 18 years. And, of course, then having him as my father and then as my children's grandfather. There are a lot of things I could tell you. There's probably a lot of things I couldn't tell you equally as well. But we seem to know our biological fathers for the most part. But it still begs the question in this day and age, who is your father from a spiritual perspective? Now, if you've had a dad who was a godly man, you go home today and you thank God that he allowed you to be born and raised into a home where a mom and a dad loved the Lord. Because some of us didn't have a dad who was saved. And though my dad was a good biological father, he was not a spiritual father. Now, God did provide other men within the church who became like spiritual fathers. But nonetheless, who is your dad today, spiritually speaking? Now, I suppose when one hears the word freedom, they think of a life of no restraints. Our key verse from chapter 8 is verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, as you think about freedom, liberty, no restrictions, you think of mobility. A teenager thinks a driver's license is a license of liberty, freedom, mobility, an opportunity that they never had. Couldn't wait to get that driver's license so I could get in that car and drive to my buddy's house or drive to my girlfriend, now my wife's house, and to visit there. And even better yet, I couldn't wait to have my own car because my dad had to have the car for work. And so you kind of had to kind of work your way into a schedule and plead and beg and plead and beg and beg and plead to get the car for a few hours to do something. But when you have your own car, you say, man, I can go anywhere I want to go. I can do anything I want to go. The sky's the limit. The world's the limit. Then you realize you had to pay insurance, you had to buy gas, you had to put tires. But a car is perhaps the ultimate expression in a young person's life of freedom to move about as never before. And as I said, the horizons seem now to be limitless. But whether it's a license, a car, a job, and or maybe one's own place to live, they have their limits called responsibility and accountability. When I thought about the car, I never really thought about, you know, I'm going to have to put tires in that car. I'm going to put gas in that tank. I'm going to have to change the oil. And when the insurance premiums are due, I'm going to have to pay the insurance. And then every month, you're going to have to make a car payment. So you have what we call responsibility and accountability, which are two, which you think about, are the two pillars of liberty and freedom, are responsibility and accountability. Now, a license is not a right. We know that it is really a privilege. A car is a huge responsibility, and on we can go. And so, even in a free society, there are those limits. There is no such thing as an ultimate liberty or an ultimate freedom. Your freedom and your liberty ends where my freedom and my liberty begins. My freedom and my liberty ends where yours begins. So in our text this morning, the Lord is offering a vastly different character of liberty. A liberty that affects the heart and the soul of man. Now, I'm not saying that if we have the wrong idea about liberty in a civic sense, that it doesn't involve the heart and the soul of a man because it can be misused and abused. But we're talking about spiritual liberty, spiritual freedom this morning, freedom from the bondage of sin, freedom from the bondage of Satan, and even freedom from the bondage of our own flesh. So here we have in our text, the Jews were more in bondage than they could have known or realized, or even today. We find, I believe, a vast majority of professing Christians who are still in bondage when they should be and could be walking in biblical liberty. Now, the Jews said, listen, we've got Abraham and we've got the law and we've got the covenant and we've got this and we've got that. You know, what do you mean we're in bondage? They were in bondage to the very things that should have brought them liberty. And so by God's grace, we want to look at saints unshackled, sinners in bondage, and sons of Belial this morning. Now, fathers, we look to your message, who is your father? We pray today, Lord, that you'll guide and direct. Lord, this message is not one of those messages that a man could deliver and accomplish very much. But, Father, if the words are presented in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and our lives, then, Lord, the words can be received and bring about the changes that you so much desire. Lord, it may be that there are those even gathered here this morning that are far more in bondage than they could possibly imagine. Lord, bondage to old sins, bondage to old habits, bondage to just any number of things this morning. And so, Father, we just pray today that as your Spirit moves in each and every heart, that you'll bring about the changes that you desire and that we so much desperately need. Father, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, Lord, as you know our hearts need today, work eloquently, thoroughly, to bring about those changes. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, first of all, this morning at Saints Unshackled. Now, we are being constantly inundated by campaign ads. And to be quite honest, if you can find a thread of truth in the vast majority of them, I believe you're really doing well. I believe you're doing good. The real truth in most campaign ads is that most of them play footloose and fancy free with the truth. So the question is this morning, how does one go to the polls to cast an intelligent vote of the truth if the truth is the single greatest casualty in campaign advertisement? And it really is. Now, it really makes you wonder, and I'm really sick and tired of hearing people say, well, we've got we have this evil and we have this evil, we're going to vote for the lesser of the two evils. Now, I've been hearing that for 30-some-odd years, or even more than that. And every year, those two evils keep getting worse and worse and worse, so that, I'd be honest with you, I don't see much difference between the two of them. Now, you've got to do your homework, amen? If you want to go into those polls, you want to pull the right lever, knowing that for the next 2 years or the next 4 years or whatever, depending on the House or the Senate and the President of the United States, listen, once you vote for them, you're going to have to live with that vote. Now, you've got to do your homework. You've got to do some research, and you have to ferret out the truth for yourself about the various candidates that are running. And the more you know about a particular candidate, then that truth will give you the liberty to vote intelligently when you go into the polls. Now, it may be you want to say, well, I'm not going to vote for the lesser of two evils here. I'm going to vote for the man which is the man or the woman of the greatest integrity. And you walk in there, and you may look at that and say, you know what? I don't see anybody in here we're voting for. We call it a turkey vote or a bullet vote, if you will. You just don't vote for anybody. Yet you've registered to vote, and that does show up in the tally. Now, in our text, Jesus challenges those who believe in him to do something. In verse 31 of our text, chapter 8, verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. And the reason he says those who believed on him, as we looked at the message from last week, was simply because we are the only ones who have the ability to fully understand and to comprehend what the Word of God is teaching us. The unsaved don't have that. That's why we have false religions. That's why we have cults today. That's why we have so many foolish notions that exist out there today, is because they're not following the Word of God, and they're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, which we'll deal with in just a little bit. So he says then, to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, ye shall be what? My disciples. He says, continue in my word. That word continue means to abide in his word. Now, what does that mean to abide in his word? Listen, you make the word of God your sole premise for the decisions and the choices that you make. You use his precepts and you use his principles, and they become your precepts, they become your principles, and you abide in them. You don't decide one day, I'm going to abide today, but tomorrow I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do in this situation, but in this situation I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not abiding. That's not continuing in his word. To continue in his word is to abide regardless of whether the circumstances look favorable or not, whether they're going to turn out the way you think they may turn out or not. You abide because that's the right thing to do. That's where help and hope come from, abiding in him. So he says there, again, to those Jews who believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That is, in reality. Because there's a lot of people out there today who assume that they are something that they are not. If you do not continue in the word of God, if you don't abide in the word of God, you are not his disciples, other than maybe in word only. When he says, indeed, he means literally, the reality of your life is that your life is being lived according to the scriptures that we have before us today. Now listen, when you listen to all these various pundits about the different translations that exist out there today, and they trash the King James Version of the Bible, I can understand why people don't want to live according to the dictates of the Word of God, because they're not really sure if what they got is the Word of God. But when you are convinced wholeheartedly that you have the infallibly preserved Word of God, then you don't have nearly the problem that the others might have in abiding or continuing in His Word. So to abide in His Word, if you do not abide, He says, and let's put it simply this, if you don't abide or if you're not abiding, you're not His disciple. So don't pass yourself off as something that you are not. And even worse, He says, you cannot know what is true. Wow. How dangerous a ground do we oftentimes walk on? If we do not abide and continue in His Word, we cannot know what is true, and therefore we are in bondage to ignorance. Look over in Romans chapter 1. This is what happens when we don't abide in the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 21, He says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. See, they were not abiding in the Word of God. They were not continuing the ground. He says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's bondage. That's the kind of bondage I believe that a lot of Christians are living their lives in. And he says in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Now that's not a very pretty picture of those who will not continue and abide in the Word of God. Now, one very important truth that comes to a genuine believer, I believe, is a desire, a hunger, and a thirst for a greater understanding of spiritual truth. Do you not want to know more today than you did yesterday? Listen, I don't believe that Danny and Teresa could have gone through what they went through if they did not have this abiding, continuing relationship with their personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave them insight and He gave them understanding. Now, they may not know exactly why this happened at Mark's age at 18, but they know this truth is that God loved Mark, that God loved Danny, and that God loves Teresa, and that God would not do anything that was contrary to that love. So God had a reason, God had a purpose. But you know, the average believer who is not continuing and abiding in the Word of God doesn't have that insight, doesn't have that understanding. So we're talking about an understanding of how so very important and indispensable the Word of God is if we are to be truly free. How many people voted for this current administration and they did so in ignorance and in darkness? Because if you voted intelligently, I don't think you could have pulled that lever. Amen? Amen. Now, I don't know if I'm going to go down the tube on this or not, but I don't really care. It's the truth. Now, verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Now, the saying that sin will keep you from this book and that this book will keep you from sin is absolutely true. But, you know, folks, you can't just walk down the street with this book under your arm and expect it to keep you from sin. You can't go from house to house with this book in your hand and expect to keep you from, or to work for that matter. You got to open it up. It's like, would you go to work with a lunch pail or a lunch bag or something with your lunch in that thing there and just walk around all day there saying, boy, I'm awful hungry. Well, I'm awful hungry. I wish I could get something to eat. And you got it right there. How many Christians are out there today that are actually spiritually starving to death, looking for answers and looking for direction and looking for hope, and they got the Bibles at home and they will not get in the Word of God, they will not continue in the Word of God, and they don't understand why they're not getting hope and help? Yes. Well, Lord, I've got one alongside my nightstand on my bed there and I don't understand. Get in it! Amen. You know, sin hates righteousness. Can we be honest with ourselves? Sin hates righteousness. And sin is not the friend of any believer. So sin hates righteousness, and oh, how it loves darkness and how it loves ignorance. There is something wrong with our salvation today, folks, if there is no desire and pursuit of knowing God's thoughts and God's ways. That's right. Isaiah said, God speaking through Isaiah said, your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways, saith the Lord. When are we going to get that idea? And so we're constantly offering up God our thoughts and our ideas and wonder why God doesn't buy into them. This book, the Bible, has all the principles, all the precepts that if we learn and do them, then sin cannot hold us in bondage, can no longer keep us in darkness, it can no longer keep us in ignorance. You can know how to conduct your marriage, ladies. Man, you can know how to lead your family. We can know what God wants of us in the workplace, what God wants from us in the community. And we don't have to be trying to second guess. It's all right here in the book. Amen. This book has all those principles, all those precepts. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. When he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," we're in a world of darkness. A lot of voices out there. A lot of ideas exist out there. A lot of verbal expressions exist out there. And the sad thing is that many believers are buying into it. Humanism, evolutionism, socialism. You can get down the list and list all those isms. And to some people, they sound absolutely wonderful. And yet, they are principles and precepts of darkness that never unveil to us the hideousness that lies within them until it's altogether too late. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet. I don't have to be snookered. I don't have to be beguiled and fall into the trap of such foolishness and such nonsense that exists out there. And a light unto my path. That means I can know the direction that I should go, and I can have the word of God to lead me in that particular path. I don't have to be kind of trying this trail and trying out this trail and seeing if this one works and if that one's a little bit better. Listen, I can know what is the straight and the narrow because the word of God will guide me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't have to stumble and I don't have to falter through this life making one bad decision or one bad choice after another. And it seems like some people's lives are just like that. Making one bad decision after another one, they seem they make a bad choice and they follow it up with another bad choice. They make a bad decision, follow that with another bad decision. Now, I don't have to be in the position where my flesh and this old sin-cursed world have a greater influence on me than does the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in my life. I don't have to live like that. And yet so many Christians are living spiritually pauper lives. Right. Verse 32 is about intellectual liberty that has real effects in the lives of all such believers who will abide in the Word of God. Listen, I don't have to wonder about this. I don't have to wonder about that. I can approach it with godly insight. Listen, you know, my God knows all about my tomorrows. Right. And if I trust Him today, He's going to help me get through my tomorrows because He's going to help me make good choices and good decisions today. Right. So it's all about intellectual liberty that has real effects in the lives of all such believers who will abide in the Word. It is Christ who makes us free. Bible, listen, it isn't you and me. It isn't. Listen, if you're looking for freedom from Washington, listen, you're losing them quicker than you're going to get them. Right. We've already been down this particular road back in the early history of America, where our founding fathers understood what real freedom and what liberty was all about. Now we have a generation who's clueless. Right. They think that real freedom and liberty is letting somebody else take care of me for the rest of my life, making all my decisions and making all my choices, whether I live. Listen, we live in a country where the most dangerous place in the world is not in Mexico, where the cartels are killing each other, or down along the Mexican border, or the New Mexico or the Texas border and places like that. You know where the most dangerous place in America is today? It's the womb.
Yes.
Amen. A mother's womb is the most dangerous place in the world today because millions are being aborted every year.
Right.
And then we have these, I'm not going to say it, pro-choice people, these gutless pro-choice people who will not tell the true colors. Somehow they think that's a quote-unquote expedient position to take. I'm pro-choice. I'm not really for it. I'm really not against it. You're not nothing other than gutless. It'll probably get out here and I'll probably get phone calls. That's okay. If I don't recognize the number, I don't answer the phone anyway. But look what he says here in verse 36. Christ is the one who gives us truth. Listen, do you realize that even in some of the societies, whether we're talking about in the Muslim world or other worlds where there are dictators, do you realize that the greatest liberty you can have comes from Christ and not from governments? That you can actually have spiritual liberty and spiritual freedom even in a dictatorship, whether it's a theocracy or otherwise. And he says there in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free. I'm not looking to Washington to make me free.
Right.
My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is one who has made me free and is continuing to make me free.
Amen.
Mentally, they are still in bondage. So, you know, talking about the Jews here, mentally, they were still in bondage to ignorance and to darkness. And their decisions bore this out. They supposed themselves free from righteous edicts. Therefore, they believe themselves to be free, enlightened, and they have no idea that they are more in bondage than they could possibly know. And that fits for believers equally as well today. If I don't subscribe to the Word of God, then I'm free from all that religious stuff. I can dress how I want to dress. I can listen to what kind of music I want to listen to. I can watch whatever movies I want to do. I can do whatever I feel like doing because I don't have these, so I'm really free. How foolish. Because that individual is more in bondage to darkness, sin, Satan, and the flesh than he could possibly ever know. We move on now with sinners in bondage. I trust and pray that if you're a child of God this morning, you're not still in bondage. I believe a lot of them are. I'm not talking to the old sin nature. I'm talking about bondage to sin in general. But now we look at sinners in bondage because that is what the Lord is dealing with here. Not just only liberty, but sinners who are in bondage. The sad reality is that these religious Jews did not think that they were in bondage to sin. Now let me caution you today. If you profess to be saved and the telltale signs abound in your life, and there are evidences to the such in all of our lives that you continually are being dogged by sin's consequences, then more than likely you are still in bondage to certain sins in your life. Simply professing to receive Christ as one Savior without biblical fruit that follows or should follow is not going to keep sin at bay in your life or my life. You are still in bondage to sin. The Word of God is absolutely necessary to break sin's grip. Sin's shackles that hold us in bondage to it. And I can think of only two reasons why anyone professing to be a Christian would stay away from the Word of God. First of all, those who never came to faith would be the first group. Those who never came to faith in Christ have no desire to read and study the Word of God. Unless they're taking some sort of a class and they say, I love the King James, I love the flow, I love the poetic prose and so on of the King James language. Well, la-di-da-da, big deal. But they're not reading it for principles and for precepts. They're not looking for it to guide and to direct their lives. It is purely just an enjoyment to them. Not saying it ought not to be an enjoyment for the believer, but our enjoyment comes from the reality of how it impacts our lives. And so those who never come to faith in Christ have no desire to read and to study the Word of God for direction or correction in their lives. They love their darkness. And John is very clear about that back in John chapter 3, that he said that men have rejected Christ because they love darkness rather than light. But I believe, secondly, those who do not want to give up and surrender certain sins from their past, they shun God's Word in practice, because they do not want to be convicted about certain sins in their lives. And so if you're not in the Word of God, and you're not being convicted by the Word of God, and you're not being changed by the Word of God, then you can kind of hang on to them and not really feel guilty. And that's it goes with the old saying. It said that sermonettes are for Christianettes who want to live in sin with no regrets. No sermonettes here. Not in this building, I trust. Amen. Not in this pulpit. They claimed that they were free in verse 33. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never. Can you sense the indignation? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? How dare you say such a thing? Well, because he knew their hearts. Rocket science here, folks. Now, Jesus didn't come to deliver them from their lineage tied to Abraham. He came to deliver them from their bondage to Adam. See, they were looking at Abraham, and Jesus was looking back at Adam. Amen?
Amen.
From whence comes our original sin nature, according to Romans chapter 5. Let's turn there very quickly to Romans chapter 5. So in Romans chapter 5, and actually we know Romans 3:23, for all of what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Now, Romans chapter 5 says, where did that come from? Well, we look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, one of our memory verses from the passage, but God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Then he goes on and is the answer to that. Why was that atonement necessary? In verse 12, he says, wherefore? What's the reason? As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He's talking about Adam. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about Adam. So here they were saying, we're free because we have Abraham, and we're not like these Romans. We're not like these other Gentiles out here. We've got Abraham, and we've got Moses, and we've got the law and the word of God, and we've got our temple, and we've got our sacrifice, and we have all these things out here, and we have all of our traditions here. And they never realized that they were more in bondage than you could possibly imagine. They weren't the least bit free. John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, how many of you have not sinned this week? How many of you could raise your hand and say, I have not sinned? The word continual here is in the present tense, showing that we're talking about something as a continual action. And it is in the active voice, meaning that the individual, it is his or her own doing. Choosing to consciously sin and to continually choose to do so. No one makes us sin. It is a choosing, a choice of the individual. You cannot legitimately say and have it carry any weight or any water and say, the devil made me do it. He cannot make you do what you do not want to do. Right. Hebrews says, ye have not yet resisted to what? To blood. Many of us, oops, you got me. We don't take it very seriously. Truth of the matter is, committeth is something we're talking about, someone who is continuing to practice a sin, even while they're being convicted about it, they continue. I am so thankful that as a child of God, I know that in the Word of God, that if I sin, he will forgive me. But I also know this, if I didn't mean business in my heart, and God knows I'm going to continually do that, I don't have that forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin if we confess our sins, and he will cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So I can come to him and I can mean business, but you know, the difference is this, one who flippantly comes to God and says, oops, and the other one who says, God, I'm broken over what I've done. My heart is broken because I have impugned you. Or Lord, I've sinned against your grace. No one is perfect this side of the rapture. We stumble and we falter. And if we are genuinely saved and have a good relationship with the Lord, then it grieves us and we repent in sorrow. Not flippantly saying, okay, Lord, I get caught. I'm going to try my best not to do this again. To me, that's flippancy. If I know that there is a weakness in my life, I'm going to do everything I can to fortify my life against that area. Amen. I'm going to put up barricades and I'm going to establish parameters in my life that says, boy, I don't want to go down that road again. I don't want to get caught flat on my feet in sin and have to grieve and be sorrowful and come to my Heavenly Father knowing that I know I'm going to do that again and again. Listen, if you don't do that, then you are making provisions for sin in your life. By provisions, I mean that you're not taking the necessary steps to avoid that pitfall again. Why, I'm so glad that when we come to the end of ourselves, God is there to restore us. But we better put some hard, fast convictions in place so that we don't go down that road again. What the Lord is driving at is the continual recurring actions of sin that do not seem to faze us. And I'm amazed at how many times Christians know that we're doing something we ought not to do, and it doesn't really faze them. Now, that means either we have become so accustomed to it and so acclimated to it that it's almost like a second nature to us, or that we have silenced the Holy Spirit so often, he's just given up on us. And you'll rue the day the Holy Spirit gives up bringing a convicting force in our lives. It is the idea that we are embarrassed because we got caught, but we're really not sorry for what we did. See, there's a big difference here. Oh, boy, the preacher caught me. Or the preacher said, oh, man, the congregation caught me. How many preachers have wept in the pulpits and said, I'm so sorry for what I've done, and please forgive me. And they turn around and they make no hard, fast rules in their lives so they won't go down that road again. So many believers have done the same thing, I'm sure. But praise God for those who have said, you know what, I am not going to do that again. I am not going to embarrass my Savior. Because most of the time it's all about we're embarrassed, but not how we've embarrassed the Savior. So, this latter statement begs the question, who is our Father? Who is providing the spiritual leadership and that to whom we are going to be accountable to? Third point is the sons of Belial. Now, Jesus makes a very straightforward statement in verses 41, 42, and 44 of John chapter 8. In verse 41, he says, ye do the deeds of your fathers. And then again in verse 42, he says, if God were your Father, ye would love me. So now we begin to understand that there's a source of influence here, isn't there? Ye do the deeds of your father. So there was a father that was influencing them, and he wasn't talking about their earthly father, by the way, because he names it in verse 44. In verse 44, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. Now, folks, he's speaking to the chosen people of God. He's speaking probably primarily to the religious leaders, and he said, ye are of your father, the devil. Whoa. We need preachers with some guts like that, who will look at some of these people and say, ye are of your father, the devil. The child of God has a distinct advantage. When will we get that through our heads, that we have a distinct advantage when we are in the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit of God, and His active and vital ministry in our lives? That gives us a distinct advantage. When we come to the Word of God, we can find answers, and we can find direction, and we can find hope, things that the world can't find. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what? Sealed unto the day of what? Redemption. You have been given a seal by God, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, to guide you and to direct you. You don't have to walk through this life in absolute ignorance. You don't have to come to the scripture and say, oh man, I can't understand what I'm reading here. Listen, you get along with God, you get along with the Holy Spirit, and you begin to read and you read and you read and you read, and it eventually begins to make sense. John chapter 16, let's look there very quickly, because I want you to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. For which the absence of, you do not have access to truth. He says there in John chapter 16, beginning of verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. You see, now we begin to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There are things that we cannot understand separate from the Holy Spirit active in our lives. He says in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into what? All truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Is that not the claims of Jesus back in John chapter 8? He said, "I, the things that I hear of the Father are the things I'm telling you right now. You don't think God the Father would lie to you? I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you the truth." Now he's saying here the same thing with the Holy Spirit. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Also in John chapter 15, back one chapter, verses 15 and 17. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. See, every one of us has a ministry. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father, he will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now, verse 26, he goes on and he says there in verse 26, but when the Comforter cometh, when the Comforter, the Paraclete, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, folks, the world simply cannot. The world simply does not understand the way or the thoughts of God. And I'll be honest with you, as a believer, you will not understand the ways and the thoughts and the reasons of God. You will not understand them. Separate from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You know what? To the world, it doesn't make sense that believers would tithe. You give a what? You go to church how often? You read the Bible how much? Why are you sharing gospels? Why are you giving out tracts? They don't understand. They're clueless. They're in darkness. So the world simply cannot understand the way or the thoughts of God. John chapter 8 and verse 46, Jesus speaking there as we get ready to close. Wow, it is late. Which of you convinceth me of sin? In other words, where's the conviction? Where's the charge? You have nothing. Even when they did bring him before Caiaphas, they had to have liars. And he says, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and hast the devil? Man, you know what? They're trying to convince him of what they've got. They've got a devil. He has God the Father. Trying to turn the tables. You know, their wisdom is worldly, carnal, and devilish. James chapter 3 and verse 15 says of the world's wisdom, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's the world's wisdom. You know why we have abortion on the books? Because of the sensual, devilish, earthly wisdom of man. That's why we have it today. They were making the claim that God was their one true Father, and Jesus, the Son of God, is clearly stating that they were not, because of all the evidence pointing to the reality that they were not saved. Religious, yes, but not saved. And that it was Satan who was still their father, as evidenced by their inability to grasp and to understand the Lord's word. Who's your father? Who's influencing you today? Verse 43, very quickly, of John chapter 8. Verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil. And that's why they couldn't understand it. Are you saved today? Is there evidence in your life, or is the evidence contrary to your claim? Who is your father this morning? Not your earthly biological father, but who's your spiritual authority? Is it God? What evidence is there to support your claim? Is it Satan? What does the evidence say about how you face life and how you deal with life? You see, there is no better time, my friends, than now to get it right and to turn your life around if it needs to be. If God is your Father, then get in the Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. Embrace it. Live it. Walk it. Do it. Far too many Christians accept defeat and failure as a normal Christian life. Folks, that's not, God never intended for us to live like that. We are sons and daughters of God. Let's live like the children of God should live. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, gathered around your word, and oh, we just thank you for the patience of your folk, long in the tooth, but Father, there are just some things that are so desperately needed to be said. Lord, maybe not necessarily to this congregation, but Lord, who are we to say that we don't need this? Lord, I certainly needed it in my life. I need to be reminded daily of who I am and to whom I serve. I need to be reminded of my accountability to my Heavenly Father. I need to be forewarned that there is someone else who would love to take over that spiritual leadership of darkness and ignorance. Lord, I've got to be constantly aware that my flesh is weaker than I'm willing to admit. And so, Father, as we have gathered around your throne of grace, and Lord, as your Spirit, I trust, has spoken to each and every heart today. Lord, you know what it is that you want to accomplish and the decisions and the choices that you want us all to make. Now, Father, may your Spirit have absolute sway, and we'll give you the praise. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We're living in very precarious days. Days in which things were going to get wicked. Far more wicked than I believe any of us could possibly imagine. And we're going to have to be strong. Unbelievably strong. In our resolve to walk with God. And to walk in the way of the Lord. By now you must know that we as believers are in the minority of this world. But if you're in the minority with God, then you're in the majority, believe it or not. But the world needs to hear, and they need to see the power of God at work in our lives today. Pastor, I'm saved, and I know that I'm saved today. But I can't really honestly say that I've been walking and living in the power of the Lord and Savior. And I begin to realize more and more that it's because I just haven't been spending the kind of time I need to be spending in the Word of God. And preacher, I want to resolve before God today that I am going to work so hard on the leadership of the Holy Spirit to get in that Bible, to get in those scriptures, and to begin to study and to meditate so I can get the information and the wisdom and the knowledge that I need to be able to deal with the darkness. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, hands are here. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, I sense that darkness is all around. And I understand that it seems to me like it's closing in. And I want to break that asunder. And I want to make sure that the decisions that I'm making as a husband, the decisions that we're making as parents, or the decisions that we're making as a family are simply God-honoring, God-pleasing, and straight out of Scripture. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes. Preacher, would you pray? Pray for me in closing today, preacher. Young people, how about you today? Listen, your minds are young. Your minds are impressionable. It's amazing how the devil can get you to do one thing that you never thought you'd do. All you have to do is be in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people. And you're going to make that wrong decision that could possibly lead to a lifetime of regrets. Well, if you're walking in the light and you're doing what is in the light that is the right thing, then, my friends, you will not walk in darkness, and you not be fooled, and you not be duped by your friends or so-called friends. You not be duped by Hollywood or these other groups. You won't be duped. You won't be duped by those politicians going down. Whether it's to Montpelier, whether it's to Washington, D.C., you won't be duped. You won't be fooled. You may say, Pastor, I have no idea. If I were to die today, where I'd spend eternity, I just don't know. Please don't walk out of here this morning without getting it settled. You may be sitting there thinking, whether here in the sanctuary this morning or whether in the sound of our voice on the Calvary Life program, I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. My friends, you can get it taken care of right now today by simply receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, acknowledging that you are a sinner. I'm not going to lead you into prayer, my friends, because this needs to come from your heart. Just acknowledge that you are a sinner and that in and of yourself you have no hope and that you're throwing yourself on the mercy of God's grace. And invite Him to become your personal Lord and Savior, and He will do just that. You pray as best you know how to pray, acknowledging that God will hear and God will save. And it's a wonderful miracle that takes place in your heart and your life. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together today, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, your folks have indeed been patient, but we trust and pray that your Spirit has guided and directed and made the time just slip on by ever so quickly. But Father, today, for those who raise their hands today, we pray that, Lord, you'll be so real to them, so real in a way that they have never experienced your abiding presence. Lord, as they begin to eliminate from their lives those things, Lord, of ignorance and those things of darkness, those things that are sensual and worldly, and Lord, as they begin to weed those things out, they will make room for greater presence and a greater power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, they'll never want to go back to the way it was, only pressing forward. Father, we pray that you'll be genuine and be very real to them at this time as they make these choices and make these decisions. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and glory for the work that you do. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said. Amen. All right, Brother B. Hay will be with us tonight. Brother Mark, meet him after the service. His wife, Lynette, and they got two children in the nursery, so we'll get to meet him. Plan to be here tonight and be an encouragement to Brother B. Hay, and let him be an encouragement to you too, please. Amen.